for some of you that may not know, today is our anniversary of being in this building 1 year. Amen. This is our 1 year anniversary. Praise God. We've been here a year. It's almost hard for me to believe that a year ago we were standing here our first Sunday. Of course, we had a packed house that Sunday. Some of you were here. You remember that the place was running over to, we didn't have room to seat everybody in this place. And several people told me, they said, "Wow, you built the place too small." I told them, I said, "Well, if God does this 6 Sundays in a row, I will knock out the back wall." But he hasn't done it since, so I don't know what he's doing. But he knows what he's doing. So I know he's God. I know he's in control. And I know that everybody that comes here, he brings them here. He has a message that he presents people through me. I'm one of his sons. And you have a need to hear whatever that message is, and he brings you on those days, and you hear his message, and he touches your heart with it, and he is God, and I'm just one of his sons. But I'm so glad to be one of his sons. You know, I'm so, so glad to be one of God's sons. So, praise the Lord. Lynette was telling me that this afternoon coming to church, that those her little boys there was singing Sozo, and the girl too, all of them. All of them are singing Sozo Me Lord. And so I think probably, I don't know, maybe next Sunday or something, we'll figure out what we can do here. But we'll.
Sunday after Christmas. Do me that favor. The Sunday after Christmas.
The Sunday after Christmas?
Yeah, that'd be really good.
Okay, so we'll have them sing Sunday, Sozo Me Lord. So that'll be really good. So
I can practice.
Oh, you can practice too, huh? Okay. Okay, so praise the Lord. Of course, Cheryl wrote the song, but she has to practice it too, you know. She wrote it and sings it, but still she has to practice. I think about, you know, when I think about some of the things that we do, I think about whenever I designed the hydraulic electrical circuits for the elevator in my house over there. You know, I always wanted an elevator. And so I went up to Kansas City. I think about her having to go over this song. I sat down one night. After work, I sat down in the hotel, got me a piece of paper. I thought, okay, Lord, here's a motor. I'll use a motor. And here's the hydraulic valves and so on and so forth. And I started connecting lines and switches and circuits and everything. And before the evening was over, I designed the entire circuit with all the safety switches and everything for a 4-foot hydraulic elevator to go from the bottom floor to the top of my house over there. And, of course, when I come back, I later got all the little relays and switches and pressure switches and everything, and I wired all those up, put them on a control board, and then ran the wires to the limit switches and everything, and went in and pushed the button, and lo and behold, everything worked beautiful, just like it's supposed to. But I think about, I haven't worked on that in years. If it were to have a problem, I'd have to go get my original wiring diagram and start over, because I have forgotten how all them little circuits work. But yet I designed the thing, and that's kind of like Cheryl is with her song. She wrote the song, she sang the song, she recorded the song, but you forget things, don't we? It's unbelievable how we do forget things. But praise the Lord. Now then, if you did turn off your cell phones and everything's good there, I don't know if anybody has a testimony today. Does anybody have a testimony you want to give before we start? No testimonies today? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, well then, not praise the Lord, we have no testimonies, but just praise the Lord. I was really reading, I didn't know where to go. I spent hours and hours and hours in the book of 2 Chronicles this week. And I finally came up on some scriptures I like the best out of 2 Chronicles 5. And of course, I'm going to start with verse 11 through 14. We'll start with 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14. And this is what I would like to happen in this church. Now then, I'm sure that all of you, when you see, of course, what happens, and it says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present, they were sanctified and did not then wait by course." I tell you what let's do, Phil. Let's flip that over to the NLT. Can you flip these scriptures over to the NLT? It's so much easier. And it says, "Then the priests left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day." In other words, that spoke to me as I read that in the NLT. We need to sanctify ourselves and be ready to serve God regardless of whether we're on duty or not. Amen. You know, in other words, whether we're at work, whatever we're doing, driving down the road, we need to be sanctified and purified and holy before God, because we're His priests today. Amen. All of us are His priests. But it says, these priests, they left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves. All of us. I think, wow, Lord, if we would do that, whether or not we're on duty or not. And the Levites who were musicians, and it names these guys, and all their sons and brothers were dressed in fine linen. Now, you know what that reminded me of? That's going to be our dress one day, our fine linen. He saw all the saints before the throne, and they were dressed in fine linen. I thought, wow, this is it. They were dressed in fine linen, their linen robes, and they stood at the east side of the altar playing. Now look what they played. Cymbals, harps, and lyres. And then they were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. So there must be, when you read this now, all these people are playing all these different instruments and everything. It must be that God likes His people to play instruments. You know, so I don't understand how in the world that some of our organizations today will say we are not supposed to have any instruments in church. Well, I don't know, but if you got a problem there, that's okay. You know, that's why God made all kinds of us, I guess. But this bunch right here, they played all these things. Now then, maybe that's why the glory don't fall. I don't know. But look what these people were playing, all these different instruments, and then they were joined by 120 priests who were playing their trumpets. Can you imagine what that sounded like that day? Woo! See, we hadn't got 120 people in the whole building, but can you imagine if all these people, who knows how many people there were playing the cymbals, the harps, and the lyres, you know, how many they might have been, but then 120 more of them come in. They were having church, weren't they? These people are having church. Well, let's see what happened in verse 13 and 14. The trumpeters and the singers, oh, we got all these singers too. And the singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Now, you think God must like this? You think He likes for us to praise Him and give thanks to Him? Amen. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words. He is good. His faithful love endures forever. And at that moment, a cloud filled the temple of the Lord. In other words, the glory fell. Oh, is that what we want? The glory fell, or the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not continue their work because the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Ooh, would you love that? I would like for the glory to fall in this place where I had to crawl on my hands and knees on the floor. I couldn't even stand up. Wouldn't you like to see God show up for us to do something like that? Lord, maybe we're not pleasing Him enough. Maybe we're not praising Him enough. Maybe we're not doing something enough. Because I would love to see that, wouldn't you? You know, now, I've told some of you this before. The other day when we were up in Pennsylvania, I met the senior pastor of that little church up there, a little Back Mountain Assembly of God church where we were speaking. And he took Cheryl and I up into a room by ourselves, and he wanted to talk to us a minute. And he told us a story about how he came to be. He said his mother was a model, a beautiful woman, and his daddy was a ball player. I mean, a big giant of a man. Well, this couple got together, and neither one of them knew Jesus. I mean, she was a beautiful woman. He was a handsome man. But usually when a man and a woman, when they come together like that and get married, they have babies. Well, she didn't want no babies. She wanted a husband, but she didn't want no babies. But she got pregnant, because that's usually what happens. So anyway, here she is pregnant, didn't want this baby, and then one day, her loving, kind husband, which knew nothing about being a dad or a husband, whenever she said, I believe it's time, I'm having pains, you better take me to the hospital, he throws her in the car, runs her down to the hospital, and says, okay, there it is, get out and go in, I'm going to go hunting.
This was her second child.
Now, That's the way all daddies are supposed to do their wives, right?
Sure.
As Keith gets killed over here, he says, sure. But you know, this is sad. So she goes up and to the fifth floor. They told her that's where the delivery room was going to be. Go up to the fifth floor. So she goes up to the fifth floor and she thinks, you know, my husband don't love me. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. Here she is, a beautiful woman, 9 months pregnant with a baby she don't want. So she walks over to a window and opens the window, and she's going to jump out from the fifth floor. And she hears a voice, Victoria, don't do it. And she turned around to see, and she thought, the nurse must have walked in a room. What? And she didn't see anybody. So after looked around a minute, she, well, I don't know what that was I heard, but there's nobody here. So she finished opening the window, started to jump out. She says, Victoria, don't do this. This is God. The boy in your womb is to be called Daniel. I will use him mightily for my glory. Wow. So she came back over, closed the window, and sat down and had the baby. And it was this little boy, and his name, they named him Daniel. And he was a normal boy. And 5 years later, his mother and dad both got gloriously saved. Now, 5 years went by. Now, see, God had a plan that day, didn't he? Now, see, this is the part about God you and me don't understand. I mean, we just don't understand God. I'll say I don't understand him. I know he's awesome. But here's this little boy, and then his mother and dad get gloriously saved. And man, they start going, they get so saved at a Pentecostal meeting, and they start going to all these meetings where Brenham's at, you know, A.A. Allen's at, you know, Oral Roberts, all these men that are preaching and teaching the power of God's Word back in those days. He said, one day I'm sitting out there, and there's a tent. Mother and Dad's at this meeting, and we're at a tent meeting. And he said, there is thousands of people under that tent. There ain't no room for a little boy like me. I think he was 12 or 13 or whatever he said, but I forgot. Anyway, he said, I'm sitting out there on the hood of a car with one of my friends. And he said, the pastor nurse said, oh, God just told me that the glory is fixing to fall. And I thought about this when I read this scripture. Oh, would I love to be there when the glory falls. He said, the Lord just told me the glory is going to fall upon this place. And he said, when he said that, I looked up and there was a mist, a heavy mist coming all over the top of that tent. A big white mist. And he said, it was just around the tent. And he said, all of a sudden, standing right in the middle of the top of that tent was Jesus. He said, I could see him. I saw him standing there. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard people start screaming and hollering, and inside that tent with thousands of people, the Holy Ghost was moving through that place, and garters were falling off of people's necks, you know. Tumors were falling out from under their dresses on the floor. People were vomiting up cancer. Everything in the world was happening. He said, this happened for 2 hours. 2 hours this happened. No preaching. Jesus was just there walking among his people. Wow. He said, this was the most awesome thing I had ever seen in my life. I'm sitting outside watching this, and all of a sudden the preacher said, the Lord just spoke to me and said, we got 10 minutes left. He's going to be gone in 10 more minutes, and it's going to be over. And he said, man, everybody was just, you know, praising and worshiping the king, and people were getting healed and everything. And then all of a sudden, the glory cloud just, it was gone. And there was no more miracles, no more power. It was gone. It was over. Wow, he said, I lived through that. He's now the senior pastor. He went, of course, later graduated from high school, went to college, and the senior pastor now of Back Mountain Assembly of God Church up there in Pennsylvania. And he told Cheryl and I, he said, the other day I was driving down highway so-and-so, and I come over the mountain, and I looked, and there's a big coliseum over there where they play football or baseball or whatever it is, big ballpark of some huge thing. He says, as I drove over the mountain and I looked over there, he said, the Spirit spoke to me and said, Daniel, you see that stadium? I said, yes, Lord. He said, I'm going to do again in the near future in that stadium what you watched me do when you were a teenage boy. He said, I will tell you when it's time. And when it's time, you're to get a meeting and I'll bring the people and you're to sing one song. And then my glory is going to hit that place. And he said, you're going to see things way beyond what you saw when you were a teenage boy. I'm going to glorify myself in that place. And I told him, I said, has he told you when it's going to be yet? He said, not yet. I said, when he tells you. Here's my phone number. I want to know when that's going to be, and I will publicize it in my church, and I don't care who, how, what I have to do to get there. I'll be there if I have to walk. I will be there. I will do anything to be in a place to see God do those kind of things. Wouldn't you? And the Lord might say, well, if you'll do anything, if you spend enough time with me, I might do it in your church. Now, see, wouldn't we love it? We see him do a lot of wonderful things, but I think about right here when I read this scripture, this is what I thought about. And the priest could not continue the work because the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. Would you like to see God do something like that again? Oh, I love to see him do something like that. But we need to realize the thing we forget is we only think God shows up when we see something like this. But that's not true. He is with us every second of every day, isn't he? You know, I mean, I think about Jack shaking his head there. I'll tell you a story again, Jack, about your radiator. I mean, how Jack was going down somewhere toward Houston or something the other day, and he stopped in someplace to get a radiator fixed on one of his trucks or something, and the guy told him it couldn't be fixed. And Jack said, well, my boss can fix anything. He said, who's your boss? He said, Jesus. He said, let's pray over this. And so he prayed over the radiator, and within minutes, the guy went back in there and fixed it. Now, where is Jesus?
Everywhere.
He's everywhere. He's with every one of his children, isn't he? He's waiting for us to pray in faith so his glory can fall on that place. I mean, I think about yesterday. Yesterday, I went over to the house, of course. As some of you may already know, we got a new granddaughter. She was born yesterday morning at 2 o'clock. So we went to see her yesterday, and then yesterday afternoon I came back to the house. And, of course, as I came by, I was over there delivering the mail, and I heard my oldest granddaughter crying her heart out. She was just crying. And I went in. I said, Caitlin, what's wrong? She was laying in the lap of one of the girls there. She was holding her. I said, what happened? She said, Preston and her were jumping together on the trampoline, and they hit together. And so, I mean, you know, kids should never do that, but, you know, you can't tell them. You know, they're going to do it anyway. So when you take two bodies flying through the air, when they hit, who knows where they hit, head to head or whatever they did, or who knows, he might have fell right in her stomach, or who knows what he might have done. But that's what happens when you get two or three of them on the trampoline. Now, I've told them several times not to do that, but they don't pay much attention. They don't listen. Kind of like us. They don't listen. So anyway, she was hurt. She was crying. I walked across the room and laid my hand on her. And I said, Father, in Jesus' name, you bore her pain so she don't have to bear it. And I'm telling you, the instant I said that, she stopped crying. I mean, the instant I said that. And I thought, wow, the glory just fell right there for me. I got to see it in a little tiny way. But God is there with us. And although back in these days, the glory fell in a way that even the priests couldn't continue their work, that power is alive and well with each one of us every day, everywhere we go. That power is available to us as sons of God. If we'll worship Him and praise Him and pray in faith, I mean, I even think about Eldon had a little attack with some things this week, and I tried to call him, and I didn't get him one time, so I just prayed a prayer over the telephone and left it. He said that was wonderful. He heard it, said he felt the power of God when he heard that, and said he went back and listened to it several other times, and every time he listened to it, it made him feel better. So, see, what can happen when we pray? Ain't nobody knows more about praying than Eldon. I mean, he knows the power of prayer. He's seen God do awesome things in his life when he's prayed for. And one of the areas God has used him tremendously is in the animal kingdom. I don't know a man nowhere that has been used greater in the animal kingdom than Eldon has. He's got horses healed, cats, dogs, you name it. He's prayed over them. He's seen God heal them. Of course, he's seen God heal a lot of human beings too, you know. And, of course, here's one down here in the front row. My wife was, when she had her problem, she had been in tremendous pain and suffering for 5 or 6 years after she had fell out of a truck on her head on the pavement and busted up her head, her vertebrae and all kinds of stuff. And when she went to Eldon and Nancy and they prayed over her, she was instantly healed. And so she said, he's the first godly man I ever met in my life. Isn't that a shame? God should, he is with every one of us, but Eldon had learned how to release the glory. And that's what we all need to learn how to do, right? Amen. Because when the glory is released, who do you think healed my lovely wife back there a few years ago? Eldon? No, it was Jesus. Amen. The glory fell. And he'll be the first to tell you that it's the glory of God that does all these things. Well, right here in Solomon's temple, when the glory fell, they was praising and worshiping the king. And there was a bunch of them. And the glory fell. Now, they were singing with instruments of every kind, including trumpets and everything, stringed instruments. I mean, everything imaginable to make some kind of a noise with, they were making it. And God showed up. So, obviously, instruments don't offend God. Is that true?
Amen.
Praise the king. Now then, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, start with verse 1, and I'm going to show you a prayer after the glory hit. Then Solomon prayed. Boy, you think things don't happen whenever you pray? Let's see what happens here. Then when you think about Solomon praying, now you and I have this ability today. Then Solomon prayed, O Lord, you have said that you would live in thick darkness. But I have built a glorious temple for you where you can live forever. Verse 3 and 4. Then the king turned around to the entire community of Israel standing before him and gave this blessing. Now see, here's another lesson. Blessing. Speak blessings. Learn to speak blessings. There's power when you speak blessings. We speak too many curses and not enough blessings. I remember one time I didn't know the power of these things. One time over at Lakeland Baptist Church, where I served as a deacon for years, I had heard and read about all these blessings and how God spoke blessings. And so I thought, well, if Jesus did this, this ought to be a good example for me. I should do the same thing. So I used to, every once in a while, I'd come down the aisle where something there, and right after church was over something, and a young man was standing there by his mother and dad, and I'd walk up and I'd lay my hand on the child and I'd say, I want to bless you in the name of Jesus. And then I say, I look at the potential that's available through you. What you can do for the Son of God. There is great potential. And I bless you in the name of Jesus to be used mightily for His kingdom. And I had no idea what I was doing. One day, 10 years later, I met a woman. I guess her son was 6 or 7 or 8 years old. When I spoke that blessing, I spoke it over many a young people in Lakeland Baptist Church. But about 10 or 12 years later, I met a mother, and she said, Thurman, you remember I had already left Lakeland, and I don't know, maybe they wasn't going there either, but I met her somewhere in town one day, and she said, Thurman, you remember that day you blessed my son? I said, oh, yeah, I remember walking up and speaking a blessing over him. She said, you have no idea the impact that made on my son. Said he talks about that still to this day and said it has made a tremendous difference in the way he studies the Bible and his walk with God and everything. She said, I am totally, completely convinced that my son is walking in obedience to God's word because that blessing you spoke over him that day. Now see, we have no idea the power that's in a blessing. Now, men should speak blessings over their children on a regular basis. It should be done regular. But it says here, Solomon, blessed be the Lord. He spoke, gave this blessing. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept the promise he would made my father David for. He told my father, verse 5 and 6, from the day I brought my people out of Egypt, I have never chosen a city among the tribes of Israel as a place where a temple should be built to honor my name, nor have I chosen a king to lead my people Israel. But now I have chosen Jerusalem as that city, and David is that king. Has he ever changed his mind?
No.
No. Jerusalem's still that city today. And David's still going to be that king. I mean, the day is coming. And it will come, although I can't help it, if King David died a long time ago, the day is coming when you're going to see King David rule Jerusalem. He's going to rule as a live human being. He's going to be working directly for the King of Kings. But he will be there. But the Lord told him, is it right for you to want to build the temple to honor my name? Now, he first of all said, then Solomon said, my father wanted to build it, but you wouldn't let him. So then he says, but you will not be the one to do it. One of your sons will build it instead. And now the Lord has done what he promised, for I have become king in my father's place, and I have built his temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, why would God not let David build the temple? He had too much blood on his hands. I mean, but did David go out and kill people at God's request? Yes, he did. When he would say, Lord, what do I do with these men that have done this? He said, go, kill them all, men, women, and children. Ooh, that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But that's what he said. So David would do whatever God told him to do. But you notice the thing. David always asked God what I should do. You know, now what do? We go do it on our own. We don't ask nobody. But that's not the way to do it. There I have placed the ark, and in the ark is the covenant that the Lord made with the people of Israel. Then Solomon stood with his hands spread out before the altar of the Lord in front of the entire community of Israel. Now here he is standing here with his hands out, and he's speaking this blessing. He had made a bronze platform 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet high, and had placed it at the center of the temple outer courtyard. He stood on the platform before the entire assembly, and then he knelt down and lifted his hands toward heaven. Now, get this picture. What he's doing, he's on this brazen altar. He's raised his hands up. Now he's knelt down before God. Now he lifts himself up on his knees, and he's got his hands raised, and he's speaking this prayer. He prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven and earth. Now, is that still true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You keep your promises and show unfailing love to all who obey you and are eager to do your will. Does he still do that?
Amen.
Yes, he does. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. You made that promise with your own mouth, and today you have fulfilled it with your own hands. And now, O Lord, God of Israel, carry out your further promise to your servant David, my father. For you said to him, if your descendants guard their behavior and obey my law as you have done, they will always reign over Israel. Now, does he change that last statement there?
No.
Still requires us to obey, doesn't he? Now, O Lord, God of Israel, fulfill this promise to your servant David. But will God really live on earth among people? Why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Now, that makes sense to me, doesn't it, you? How could a God that's so big, how would he choose to live in a temple on earth? But this is a picture of what he was showing us he was going to do in the future, and that temple he was going to live in the future is you. You and me. This God is no longer living, dwelling just in the heavenlies. His Son, his Holy Spirit, this is the dwelling place of God, that you take him with you everywhere you go. If we could only learn to use him, if we could learn to just say, Lord, I die to myself. I die to myself, and I want you to live through me. When you totally die to self and let him live through this temple, what is there on this earth that he cannot do? There's nothing. I mean, he can do anything. He can save the lost. He can heal the sick. He can cleanse the lepers. He can raise the dead. But you got to die to self and let him live through you. And when you do, then when you have done this and you've been glorifying and praising him and speaking these same kind of things that Solomon was speaking to him, you'll get to see the King of the universe do the same things. And then he says, listen to my prayer and my requests, O Lord my God. Hear the prayer, the cry, and the prayer that your servant is making to you. May you watch over this temple. Now, this is the temple today. Is this, if he's in there, is he going to watch over this temple? Yes, he is. He's going to take care of it. May you watch over this temple both day and night, this place where you have said you would put your name. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. May you hear the humble and earnest request from me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live and where you hear. When you hear, forgive. Now then verse 22 says, if someone wrongs another person and is required to take an oath of innocence in front of the altar at this temple, then hear from heaven and judge between your servants, the accuser and the accused. Punish the guilty party and acquit the one who is innocent. He's still in that business, isn't he? He sure is. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies, now look at this, listen to this. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you. Now, what is the only thing that will cause us to be defeated? Sin. That's the only thing. Sin. If your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you, and if they turn to you and call on your name and pray to you here in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive their sins and return them to this land you gave their ancestors. When you and I, he's living in our temple. This is his temple now. When we sin and he leaves us, whenever we have no power, he stops hearing our prayer the very minute we repent of the sin. Does he dwell in there again? Yes, he does. He hears and he understands, just like he's doing right here. It says, if the skies are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned. Have we seen that before? Amen. Absolutely. We see it when there's... I mean, is God still doing these same things today? What is wrong with us? Why do we not see this? You know, I do not understand why we cannot see. Just like the other day when you looked at the newspaper in California. And of course, now then, who knows where this tape may go. But again, I will repeat this warning. I've heard this from several prophets. Now, I realize a lot of people don't believe in prophets today, but that's to their problem. You know, that's not mine. I believe in prophets. Now, I know some of them's not true, but some of them are. And I have heard from many prophets, if you live in California, you better sell what you have now and get out, because God is fixing to bring a judgment on California. Well, if I lived in California, with what I've seen, when I looked at the picture of that newspaper the other day, here on one side is the fires, 1,100 homes burning around L.A. I mean, trees out in the front yard that have been sitting there for years all of a sudden spontaneously combust into flames and sets a house on fire. Nobody understands where these flames started from. We know, don't we? God started them. And then they catch these houses on fire, and what people had made their God, especially that one news commentator I was listening to the other night, these homes are not cheap in this area that's burning. He said they're $5, $10, $20 million homes. There was one home that burned to the total ground. There was nothing left but ash that was valued at $30 million. There was nothing left, not a piece of wood that wasn't burned. It was totally destroyed, $30 million. Does God care about money? No, he don't care. He don't need it. He's got everything. He don't need it. So he don't care. If you're not serving him, he'll burn your house to the ground. But there was 1,100 homes burned in a big column in the newspaper. The house is burned. And then right beside it, Proposition 8 about the homosexuals. And I thought, you know, it looked like any dummy could get this. You would think anybody could see this. Homosexuals? Does God like homosexuals? No, not at all. I mean, he burned Sodom and Gomorrah because of this, didn't he? I mean, he even burned the rocks. He obviously doesn't like it. So he's putting it in the newspaper. Here, folks, I don't like this, and I'm burning all these houses to let you know I don't like this. But they didn't get the picture. They still haven't got the picture. They have got scales over their eyes. Absolutely right. Then he said, if the skies are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and then they do pray toward this temple and confess their sins and turn from their sins because you have punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people, Israel. Teach them to do what is right and send rain on your land that you have given to your people as their special possession. Now then, I think about the other day in California, there was some people prayed for rain. Now, I don't know if these were Christians or who they were, but there were some people that prayed for rain when all the fires were burning all the country, when they had 8,000 lightning strikes in 3 days, when they had never had more than 500 in a year. I mean, you ought to get a hold of that, too. That ought to open somebody's eyes. And they started fires all over. And then when they had all that firefighting equipment from all these other states out there, thousands of men, helicopters and everything else, spending California's money like crazy trying to put out these fires, and then they prayed for rain. And it did rain. But it didn't rain where the fires were. It rained where there were no fires, and it rained and washed out the roads that were going to the fires, so the firefighting equipment couldn't get to the fires. Now, that ought to tell you something. That was in the newspaper. I thought, you know, what does these people have to wake them up? Doesn't that sound just like God? I mean, He can make it rain wherever He wants to, right? He is God. But here He says, if they turn from their wicked ways, and then He says, you will be able to hear and forgive and restore them. It says, if there is a famine in the land, or plagues, or crop disease, or attacks of locusts or caterpillars, or if your people's enemies are in the land besieging their towns, whatever the trouble is. Now, do we see all that stuff in verse 28? Sure. Okay, verse 29. And if your people offer a prayer concerning their troubles or sorrow, raising their hands toward this temple. Now, is there anything wrong with raising your hands? I guess not. Now, I was raised in a church that never did that.
Notice it says hands. So it doesn't say one.
I know, yeah. Raise their hands, yeah. And I thought, you know, as many places as I found, in fact, used to when I prayed out at Sky Shift with my men, I would raise my hands and pray. Well, one day, one of the young men come running in and he said, Thurman, where is it in the Bible that says raise your hands? I said, well, it's a whole bunch of places. He said, could you print me out a few of those? And I said, well, of course I could. Why? He said, well, I'm a Catholic. And he said, we never do that in our Catholic church. But I've seen what God does here for you when you pray. I've seen the miracles. I've seen the thing. So I thought there's got to be some connection between raising your hands and what you're doing, because God answers your prayer like I've never seen anybody get a prayer answered. So he said, I was in church, and whenever they were singing, I had my hands raised praising the Lord. He said, now there wasn't nobody else did it. And he said, the priest walked over and asked me what I'm doing. And I told him, well, I'm praising the Lord. He said, well, can't you do it without raising your hands? So he said, I thought, well, maybe what I'm doing is wrong. But he said, is it written in the Word? I said, oh, yeah. So I printed him out a whole bunch of places and handed it out to him. I said, what are you going to do with these? He said, I'm going to take them to church with me Sunday, and I'm going to put them in my pocket. And whenever the priest comes back down and says, what are you doing this for? I'm going to take them out and say, here, this is what God said. This is why I'm doing it. I thought, okay, praise God. Now, see, if you walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, what you do, other people's going to notice. You know, they're going to notice, hey, if this guy's holding his hands up and God showed up for him, maybe he'll show up for me if I do the same thing. And guess what? He will. Isn't that something? God will do these things. Then he says, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people whatever they deserve, for you alone know the human heart. That's very dangerous, giving me what I deserve.
Yeah. They're in a serious 5-year drought, and the Sea of Galilee, where they get most of their water from, has already reached the deadline.
Ooh, wow. Praise the Lord. It's time they learn to pray again, isn't it? Okay, let's go to the next one. It says, then, verse 31, then they will fear you and walk in your ways as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors. And when foreigners hear of you and your mighty miracles, and they come from distant lands to worship your great name and to pray toward this temple. Now see, why do we need to do these things? Because foreigners will hear about this. People where you live will hear about this. And if there's any place today that Christians need to be walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, it's right here in America today. Amen. Right where you live. We need to be doing just like Eldon does, and like Jack and all of you, Joseph, all of you, that as you go and pray for people, and I mean, I know Tom, he's teaching a Sunday school class in a church, And he's been throwing in some of these things once in a while. We hear about these things once in a while. But hey, you need to be glorifying God and doing what He says. Now then, if you do that, there's going to be people that's going to come against you. But that's okay. You know, we don't care. I mean, we're sons of God. He tells us that we'll suffer if we do what He says. Then, if your people go out at your command to fight their enemies, and if they pray to you toward this city, then that you have chosen, and toward this temple that I have built for your name, verse 35 and 36, then hear their prayers from heaven and uphold their cause. And if they sin against you, and who has never sinned? I mean, everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? So, but praise God, we got a God that forgives us. You may become angry with them and let their enemies conquer them and take them captive to a foreign land, far or near. Now, I don't want to go there, do you? I don't want to go there. But in that land of exile, they may turn to you again in repentance and pray, we have sinned, done evil, and acted wickedly. Now, we don't want to have to wait till we get hauled off to a foreign country before we start praying. We want to start praying and worshiping God now. Then, if they turn to you with their whole heart and soul and pray toward the land you gave to their ancestors, toward this city you have chosen, and toward this temple I have built to honor your name, then hear their prayers from heaven where you live. Uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. O my God, be attentive to all the prayers made to you in this place. Now remember, we're still in the same prayer. I mean, from verse 1 to right now through verse 40, Solomon is still praying to God on his knees with his hands raised to God in heaven. This is the picture that's going on. And now, O Lord God, arise and enter this resting place of yours. Now, look what he's saying now. Lord, arise and enter this resting place of yours where your magnificent ark has been placed. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and may your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember your unfailing love for your servant David. Now then, after he prayed that prayer, let's see what happened. Verse 1 of verse 7. When Solomon finished praying, what happened? Fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. How would you like to have a man of God praying like that, and all of a sudden a ball of fire come inside this place and it just... How many of us would run? Would we say, this is the glory of God, look at this, oh, and just bathe ourselves in the glory of God? Can you imagine what it would be like if God showed up in this place and a ball of fire? I guarantee, if we prayed a prayer like that and a ball of fire hit right here at the podium and went right down this aisle, run out, nearly every one of us would be emptying this place out. Am I telling you all the truth? Here we are praying, God, let your fire fall. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you just a little teeny bit of it. And he has one little spark here. It's in the middle, and we all run. Am I telling you the truth? That's the way we would be, isn't it? You know, I mean, I think about what my mother told me one time when she was out in West Texas, and her and Dad, they got married. And, of course, I don't know if they had any children yet or not, but Dad was working in the oil field. And he was driving a great big old truck. And, of course, this is back in the days when trucks didn't have any electrical systems on them. There was no lights or anything. But they were living out in West Texas. And there were so many people out there in the oil field, there was no houses. So people had to live in tents. So they lived in a tent. And Daddy had bought some kind of a little bitty wood cooking stove that was there. And Mother said that she cooked everything in that little wood stove and said one day there was a lightning storm, and a lightning bolt hit the little smokestack and came down in the stove, busted the door down on a little oven, and a ball of fire went running across the end. And she had a little old broom standing over there in the corner of the tent. I guess she swept the dirt around. I don't know what she used that for, but it hit that broom and set that broom on fire. Now, who was in control of that? God was. You know, he's trying to say, I'm getting your attention. Pay attention, girl. I'm here. Now, what if he was to do that to us today? I mean, that would be nothing compared to this, right? I mean, Solomon just prayed this prayer. Now, how many people do you think's out there? Thousands, tens of thousands of people everywhere. This wasn't some little bitty event. I mean, when you think about this little bitty event, when we get to the next chapter, you're going to get an idea of what this event was like. I mean, I think about, just think, if you went to a church somewhere, a big church, a mega church, and there was 10,000 people there. I mean, would that seem like a big church? That's a big church. But that ain't nothing compared to what these people had. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priest, whoops, I missed that, back to verse 2 there, Phil, I think. The priest could not even enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. You can't even come in. Isn't that something? Now then, when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, He is faithful, His love endures forever. Now, if there's ever a time when you thought you couldn't get down on your knees to worship God, I can assure you, if fire began to fall all around in this place, and if the Lord was to say, hey, folks, I'm God, worship me, what would you do? I'd hit the floor, wouldn't you, Jack? I'd hit the floor. Praise God. I have no problem hitting the floor for Jesus. None whatsoever. But he's done this, and then he says, then the king of all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. Now then, let's see what, when they did this, let's see what happens on these sacrifices. The power of God hit there. Now let's look at this feast that they had in the next verse. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of how many? 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Now then, if today we were going to have that kind of an event here, and I had the average 18-wheeler tractor trailer loaded up, how many bulls do you think you can put on a normal tractor trailer? How many normal big bulls? 25 or 30? Okay, so you put about 30 big bulls on one trailer. 30. One big tractor trailer. And that's about 60 feet long, the whole thing. Tractor, trailer, and everything. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 feet. If you put those nose to tail, they would be almost all the way to Fort Worth. Just to have the 22,000 bulls. And you're going to bring them things out here and unload them 30 at a time, and you're going to kill them and slaughter them? It ain't going to take a handful of people to do this, is it? And we're going to bring 22,000 of them in here? I mean, get a picture of this. This is not some little bitty thing, is it, Lisa? But then after we killed the 22,000 oxen, we bring in 120,000 sheep. We got trucks lined up to walk the hatchie. You know that? Is this a little event that Solomon put on? I mean, you got to get a picture. You know, you read these things in the Scripture, and it just like it just goes over your head. Oh, 22,000 bulls, you know, and 120,000 sheep, that's nothing. No, that's enough critters to feed a big army, isn't it? Big army. Yeah, and how much firewood it took to burn all this. I mean, my goodness gracious, who's going to go? And they didn't go out and cut the saw, didn't go out with gas-powered chainsaws to cut that wood either, did they? No. I mean, this is a major event. You know, I mean, we don't understand how magnificent these things were. But when he says, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, and so the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. Now, that was just Solomon's offering.
And this didn't happen in one day.
Oh, no. Oh, no, it didn't happen in a day. This took over a week. It says, then the priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites who were singing, "His faithful love endures forever." They accompanied the singing with music from the instruments. Now, King David had made for praising the Lord. On the other side of the Levites, the priests blew the trumpets while all Israel stood. Solomon then dedicated the central area of the courtyard in front of the Lord's temple so they could present burnt offerings and the fat from peace offerings there. He did this because the bronze altar he had built could not handle all the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrificial fat. Now, was there other people bringing offerings besides Solomon? Of course. There was all kinds of people. Now then, I have no idea how many people was there, but all of Israel was there. I mean, this was a major deal. This was the feast time, and they were all required to come to Israel at this time. And they were all there. I mean, all the people, the husbands, the wives, the children, they were there. This is some kind of an event. Who knows? There could have been a million people, or maybe more than a million there. I don't have any idea. But this was not a little event. This was a big deal. Then for the next 7 days, they celebrated the Festival of Shelters with huge crowds. I'd say those were huge crowds, wouldn't you? Gathered from all the tribes of Israel. They came from as far as Lebo Hamath in the north to the Brook of Egypt in the south. So where had they come from? Everywhere. They were all there. They were there to glorify God. And it says on the eighth day, they had a closing ceremony, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival of shelters for 7 days. Then at the end of the celebration, Solomon sent the people home. They were all joyous and happy because the Lord had been so good to David and Solomon and to his people Israel. Now, think about this. Now, you come to church and you say, "Oh, I've got to go to church today. I've got to go out there for an hour or two." Or if you're a Baptist like I was, you don't go to Sunday school. You wait and come to 11 o'clock so you know you don't have to be there more than an hour. At 12, we're out of there. Hey, did these people come to church expecting to be here for an hour? No, they come to a festival. They come not knowing how long they were going to be there. They knew they were going to be there a week, and they come. When's the last time you went to church and stayed a week? But is that what these people did? That's what they did. They came to church to be there for a week. Now then, can you think of all the complications that would arise when you get that many people coming to church to worship and praise and kill all these animals? Can you imagine the bloody condition of these men, these priests that were killing these animals? I mean, blood everywhere. I worked in a slaughterhouse for my uncle one summer, and my job was to kill the cow when it come in the door and then cut its throat and let it bleed. Although I had rubber everything on, I mean, I still got blood all over me. I mean, you know, when I picked that cow up after it bled and stretched it up there and we skinned it and all that stuff and I sawed it in two in the middle, done all that stuff, I had blood all over me. You know, that was just me with one cow at a time, and we usually didn't kill but four or five in a day. You know, I mean, goodness gracious, when I think about 22,000 oxen, I mean, they had a multitude of men lined up out here doing this. This wasn't one or two. This was some kind of a big event. But God don't do things little, does He? Sometimes I wonder, when I think about what Pastor Daniel told me, that God says, one day I'm going to do something in that stadium right there that's going to glorify me, and I'm going to tell you when, and you're to get a meeting together, and I'll bring the people, so you don't have to worry about advertising or nothing. God will just do it. Because you know what? If Daniel calls me and says, "Thurman, the Lord spoke to me and said next Thursday we're to start a meeting up there," I said, "I will be there. I don't care what my schedule is. I don't care where I'm going. Everything's going to be canceled in my life. I'm going to that meeting. And I'll be happy to tell y'all if I can get to all of you. And if you want to go, you can get there too if you want to. But I'm going to tell you this, if one guy ain't going to miss that meeting. Jack, you going too, huh?" Probably several of us will go. So we will fill the place up. And as we fill the place up, God will be there. And whenever they sing that one song, we're going to know, we're going to be ready that when the one song is sang, to see the glory of God fall on that place. And is that going to be awesome? Awesome. I never got to see it like he saw it when he was a young boy. Seeing the glory come down and all those people get healed and all those things happen. I think, wow, how I was cheated as a Christian all those years to not know who I was. But praise God, we're learning slowly but surely what we can do as his sons and daughters. Now here's the temple. And he lives in this temple. And if I'll just say this, I mean, I think about when the Lord says, if you will die to yourself, I'll use you for my glory. I can't use you as long as you're alive. But if you'll die, I still go back. I have flashbacks of the story that happened in Manny, Louisiana, whenever Norma Garcia walked down that aisle after I'd preached 2 hours. And here's this little woman come down shaking like this. And she walked up to me right here, and I laid my hand on her shoulder. And as she's coming, I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have Parkinson's and lupus. And I laid my hand on her shoulder and I said, in the name of Jesus. And instantly she got solid as a rock. She was instantly healed. The king healed that little woman. She's still healed. And then I walked over here to the front row and there's Johnny Brumfield. I didn't know who he was. Sitting there on the front row with those legs sticking straight out with them steel braces. Asked him what was wrong. He said he hadn't walked a step in 21 months. Laid hands on him. Prayed the word of God over him. And God instantly healed him, and he got up and started running all over the church. And by this time, I'm totally dead. I don't remember what happened after that. I walked over. I didn't know about this for about 3 years or 4 years after it. So I was back down there talking to some people. And she said, one of the ladies, in fact, I think it was Norma. She said, do you remember what happened to the little man you went over and prayed for in the wheelchair next? I said, what little man? She said, you don't remember? I said, no. She said, it was a woman brought a man in and a wheelchair, a young man. Legs sticking straight out, couldn't walk a step, and you went from Johnny right over to him and laid your hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, that the boy jumped out of the wheelchair and run out the front door. And I didn't even remember that. That's what you call being dead and letting Jesus use you that day, right, Keith?
Yes,
sir. Woo! Now, do I love that when the king shows up? Oh, do I love that? Do I love that? I wished I could get him to do that more often. Lord, what do I need to do to get you to do this more often? I love it when he does that, don't you? I love it. Then, let's see what happened. So in verse 11, so Solomon finished building the temple. After he sent all the people home, after 7-8 days, he sent all the people home. These people went home happy, praising God. I mean, could you go home happy and praising God if you've seen this kind of glory? Ooh, I mean, is there any doubt in anybody's mind that come to that meeting that God is real? I mean, if they doubt that there's a God in Israel after the king, after Solomon the king, knelt there and raised his hands and prayed that prayer, and then the glory hit that place, and the power of God and the fire is flashing all around that place. And I got news for you. I don't think this is one little bitty tiny flash of lightning somewhere. I think the lightning, the fire of God is like, you know, in fact, one night I was going from L.A. to Maine, flying a DC-8, and just off to my north, there was a war. About the time we got to Chicago, from Chicago to Maine, I never saw a time when there wasn't a continuous lightning out there. There was the most awesome lightning storms to the north I had ever seen in my life. It was constant lightning everywhere. And I thought, boy, I'm glad we're down here looking at that up there. But now then, I can think about that night, flying along there for 3 hours, watching continuous lightning. I can only imagine what it was like being there at the temple that day when the fire flashed down from God. What was it? Lightning? Who knows? Some kind of fire. But he was lighting the place up. But it didn't hurt nobody. He was just praising. He was just giving them an indication of how great I am. Can you imagine? I mean, there could have been lightning bolts come down and been sitting right there dancing right there. And somebody said, "Whoa, look at that." I mean, these things could have been all over the place. You know that? This fire is all over the place. But nobody's getting hurt. He's showing them, but he does come down where the burnt offerings were, and did he consume them with that fire?
Yes
he did. That stuff was consumed. There wasn't nothing left. There might have been a man standing right beside it, but he wasn't hurt. But the offering was consumed. How can God do those kind of things? Beyond our wildest imaginations. But see, He shows us all these things in the Word to show us how real He awesomely is. You know, and it's like we don't believe nothing. I mean, He's an awesome God. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. Now, Solomon and I, we have a couple of things in common. I like to build things. And Solomon likes to build things. I mean, when you see what he did, I think, wow. I mean, Solomon built things, wow. It says, then one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, ooh, now how would you like to be there? Oh, my goodness gracious. Then one night, the Lord appeared. Now, who was this? The Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus. Was it Jesus alive then? Of course he was. He's forever been. The Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. In other words, I'm pleased with what you've done, son. I'm pleased. How would you like for God to come down and talk to you one night and tell you he's pleased with you? Would that make you happy? It'd make me happy, I'll tell you for sure. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or I might command locusts to devour your crops, or I might send plagues among you. Well, why in the world would God do this? Because of sin. I mean, the people are going to sin. Then, if my people who are called by my name... Now, this is one of the most well-known scriptures in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14. In other words, at those times, if I shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or I might command locusts to devour your crops, or I might send plagues among you. Almost nobody knows that verse. Yes, people, next time somebody quotes 2 Chronicles 7:14, say, what does the verse ahead of it say? They ain't going to know. They will not know. They won't know that it's sin that God has sent because He shut up the heavens and the rains and all this stuff and sent the locusts and to devour your crops, and He sent plagues, sickness, and disease among you. He says that, then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and then I will heal their land. Now, what do we need to do today for this land? We need to do the same thing. That's exactly right. Because I'm going to assure you, you are not going to like what's going to happen to this country in the future. In the next few months, I firmly believe that we're going to see the continuation of this nonsense. We may be changing presidents, but we're not changing the people that's running the world. We got a group of people up there. I remember one time, years ago, when I was a very young man, we had a young man that everybody loved. His name was Kennedy. And he became president of the United States. Well, you know, he wasn't a very old man. He was, I think, he was only like 35 or 40 or something like that. He was a young man, and he was very powerful and very rich. And when he was elected president, I thought, man, he'll be a great president, I thought. I thought he was a great man. But he made a statement. I saw this on television, and it really didn't make any sense to me at all back in those days. But he made a statement. He said, there is an invisible government running our government. And I will expose this invisible group before I get out of office. In 1 week, Kennedy was dead. After he made that statement, in 1 week, you don't play with the big boys. Now, we think Kennedy was a big boy because he was a president. He's just a pawn. It had already been decided by this big group of big boys that he was going to be president. But he wouldn't go along with them. He was going to expose them. Well, let me tell you, that tells me something about all the rest of the presidents we've had since then. They've all played games with the big boys. And that's what's wrong with our country. And right now, the big boys are wanting to split up Israel. God said in His Word, if you mess with my land or if you divide my nation, I'm going to curse you. Now then, we see, and many people have written articles and books and everything else about people
about decisions that have been made. In fact, one of the ones I was reading in a book the other day, it said there was a storm that hit the east coast of the United States, didn't do any damage, but it was now going east. And once a storm gets 1,000 miles off the east coast of America, there's no threat because it'll never turn around and come back. It's impossible. It never happened in history. But Bush Sr. was away making a decision to give away a portion of Israel. The day he made the decision to give away that portion of Israel and said, we will give away this portion of Israel, when he made that decision and they voted on and accepted it, that storm, which was 1,000 miles off the east coast, turned around across the cold water, which never happens, and started picking up speed and picking up power, and hit dead in Virginia, where Senior Bush had a vacation home.
Maine.
Was it in Maine where he had that vacation home? Oh, somewhere on the east coast where he had a vacation home, hit it dead center with waves 20 and 30 feet tall, and this ain't never happened in history. So when Senior Bush gets home, they tell him his vacation home has experienced a tremendous problem, and he goes up there and still there's furniture floating inside the house.
$1.5 million damage to his house.
$1.5 million worth of damage to his home. And it all happened because of a storm, which has been tracked, that it hit the east coast and went 1,000 miles east. Now it's dissipated almost, but when he made that decision, that storm come back. Now who do you think was in control of that storm? God. Ain't no doubt in my mind. Is it yours? When you take the prevailing winds and how they work, being a pilot, you know these things. It's never happened in history that a storm goes out there, turns around, and comes back and picks up speed coming back this direction. It ain't never happened. No, it never happened. But what can God do?
Anything.
He happens to be in control of all that, doesn't he?
They named it the perfect storm.
Yeah.
And God's perfect.
Yep, and God is perfect. But there's many, many things like that. Now then, our new president-elect says that he wants to divide Israel to the point back to the 67 war. Everything that they gained in the 67 war forward, they have to give it back and have to the Palestinians. Now, when that becomes a reality, when they divide Israel right down the middle, don't be surprised if the United States of America has the biggest earthquake they've ever had right down the middle. Don't be surprised. And don't be surprised, since the Great Lakes are right in the middle, don't be surprised if when this great thing happens, if the Great Lakes don't backwash up into Canada and wipe out about half of Canada, and then all of them come roaring down through that valley, whatever it's going to be, and wipe out a huge number of miles of everything all the way to the Gulf Coast. That could happen. I believe if they divide Israel, I believe that will happen. Now then, when's that going to happen? Maybe any time. So if there's ever a time, like when I made that teaching that time, there's going to come a time in America when you're going to need Psalms 91.
Amen.
You better know Psalms 91. You better be walking in obedience to His Word. You better be on fire for Jesus. Because if you're not on fire for Jesus, if you're an average, casual Christian, you may die in that process. You know that? And the thing about it is, if you die in that process, chances are, of course, God will make the final decision. You'll get to go home to be with Him. But I got a feeling if you're lukewarm, you won't get any rewards when you get home. Now, He even goes so far in the book of Revelation that He'll spit you out of His mouth. That's kind of scary to me. So I don't want to be lukewarm when it comes to Jesus. I want to be on fire for Jesus. Don't you? Because if I'm on fire for Him, walking in obedience to His Word, standing on His Word, He told me in His Word that if you come and ask me anything under the new covenant, I'll do it for you. And I loved it yesterday when I walked in and laid my hand on my granddaughter, which was obviously hurting, hollering, screaming, and the other little girls holding her, trying to comfort her, but she ain't getting no comfort. But when Granddaddy walks in and lays his hand on her little side and said, in the name of Jesus, stop crying. Pain went away instantly. Don't you love it when God shows up like that for you?
Amen.
Hey, now, what does He say under the new covenant as His children? Where is the new temple? Right here. Where is He living? Right here. He's right there. He's in that temple. Now, if that temple is not turned against Him in some kind of sin where He can't do anything, if you're walking in obedience to His Word, walking in love, with all your sins repented of, walking holy before Him, that's when He comes and says, Jack, I'll even fix your radiator for you. Amen. All you got to do is ask. Amen. And some people say, you know, when He says anything, does that include radiators? Hey, anything includes whatever big your faith is, doesn't it, Jack? My boss fixes radiators. Mine does too. I mean, that's just like one time I was up in Minneapolis, and the general manager and one of the big airline executives, they had picked me up at the airport. I was the director of engineering, and they were having problems with their big ice machines up there. And of course, on the way in, I'm talking to these two guys about Jesus. Neither one of them impressed. So I'm talking to them about Jesus and asking them both if they know Jesus. Man, obviously both of them don't. So we get nearly to the shop, and the general manager says, this Jesus, does He fix ice machines? I said, ice machines is a piece of cake. He takes care of them instantly. But I said, sometimes working on people's souls takes Him a little bit longer. But I said, that's the main point. And I said, if all the problem you got to ice machines, He lives in me. I guarantee you, I'll fix your ice machines. I went in there, in a matter of a couple of hours, I had everything working in their ice plant. When they come, I said, good grief, there's been people working on these for days. I said, I know, but they don't have the King that I have living in them like I do. My King, He fixes ice machines. He knows ice machines. He knows what makes them work. He can fix them, can't He, Jack? Hey. How big is your God? Hey, mine owns and runs the universe. How about yours? Amen. Is that your Jesus? Yes. Now then, he says, I will listen to every prayer made in this place, for I have chosen this temple and I set it apart to be my home forever. My eyes and my heart will always be here. So that temple he's talking about there has changed positions today. It's here. And He promises if we walk in obedience to Him and get rid of our sin, how many prayers did He hear? Say it here. All of them. That's absolutely right. So start praying in faith. Don't do things. Don't be faithless. You know, it just upsets me tremendously when I see us that have no faith. You know, but... Oh, Lord, be with us, Lord. Help us that we have faith to stand on Your promises. You know, it just amazes me how little faith we have. In verse 17 says, as for you, if you follow me as your father David did and obey all my commands, laws, and regulations. Now, that's still good for us today? Sure. Then I will not let anyone take away your throne. This is the same promise I gave your father David when I said you will never fail to have a successor who rules over Israel. Now, to have all that to work, what do we got to do? Obey. Is that right? Obey. All right, let's go on down the next couple of verses. But if you abandon me and disobey the laws and commands I have given you, and if you go and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people of Israel from this land of mine that I have given them. I will reject this temple that I have set apart to honor my name. I will make it a spectacle of contempt among the nations. Now, what if you turn your back on God? Where is His temple today? Right here. What can He do with this temple? He can make this temple sick and afflict it and have it to be eat up with cancer. He can have it tore apart. I mean, you can have people come in here from other nations and totally destroy your temple. And why is He going to let that happen? Because you turned your back on Him. Isn't that something? He's trying to show us all these things in His Word. And then He says, and though this temple is impressive now, hey, your temple can be impressive if it's walking in obedience to God's Word. Somebody say, wow, look what that guy did, or look what that woman did. They prayed and this happened or that happened. Yeah, you can be impressive. This temple is impressive now. It will become an appalling sight to all who pass by. They will ask, why has the Lord done such terrible things to His land and to His temple? I mean, you've seen temples that you knew were Christians that have been tore all to pieces somehow or another, and you think, why did this happen? Always a reason, isn't there? Always a reason. And the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead. That is why he brought all these disasters upon them. Why did he bring all these disasters upon them? Because they put other gods before him. Now then, is he still doing that same thing today? Amen. If we let money become our God, I ain't got time to go to church. I got to work, you know. Food, yeah. I mean, you can let anything, can't you, Tom? Anything, your children, your grandchildren. You can let anything get between you and God. Your cars, your boats, your airplane, or anything in the world you've got, when it becomes a God to you, that's when God will take away whatever you've made a God. So don't let anything become a God before you. Now then, there's a lot of people today in America that have fussed. I got tickled. I won't mention any names here. But there was a lady friend of mine the other day told me that her girlfriend fussed because her husband bought her a new Lexus and it wasn't the color she wanted. Don't you feel so sad for that girl? A new Lexus, you know, $60,000 or $80,000 car, and she didn't get the color she wanted. Hey, I don't care what color Lexus you buy me. You could buy me a bright pink one. And I'd praise God for it. You know that? I wouldn't fuss, that's for sure. You know, you buy me a black one or anything else, I am not going to fuss. But if you give me, I mean, I think here a while back when somebody gave me this nice Chevrolet van, the GMC van out here, it needed a little work. But it was a nice van. And we spent some money on it to get it up, but I praise God for that van. And, of course, Dave and Isha, they loved it. When they went to California, they got to drive it to California on vacation, and they loved it. Hey, it makes no difference what God gives you. You want to praise Him and worship Him for it, right? Praise Him and worship Him. Because you know what? If you praise Him like David Solomon and David, of course, as they worshiped and praised God, and Solomon was praising God, and they were singing and praising and everything, what happened there at the temple that day? The glory fell. The fire of God fell. Would you have loved to have been there that day? Oh, boy, would I love to have been there and seen something like that? Well, do you know, I got a feeling the reason God doesn't do those kind of things very much anymore is because there's not a whole lot of people worshiping and praising Him. You know that? We really don't worship Him and praise Him. You know, if we try to worship and praise Him, somebody said, calm down, Thurman, good grief. You know, hey, I'm just going to get worse. I'm not going to calm down. You know, I'm going to get worse because I know people need Jesus. You know, now then, you know, it's amazing when I'm reading the stuff that's going on today, what they're wanting to take out of our schools and everything else, you know, because we're offending the Muslims. What are we going to do about that? What are we going to have to? We need to do some serious praying, right? If we worship and praise God, if we don't worship and praise God, the church doesn't worship and praise God, guess what's going to happen? The Muslims are going to take over this country. They're going to take it over. And who's sending them? God is. He's the one behind it. You know, when you read all these different scriptures, as I read all through Chronicles for hours the last few days, I mean, there's times in there God sent people to destroy things. In fact, one of the times that really got me, I think it was over in chapter 20 or somewhere, and whenever somebody else was going to destroy Israel, he said, no problem, just go out and worship me. The battle's mine. And so they went out and began to worship and praise. They went out without anything to fight with. And here's all this huge crowd of men, soldiers, well-armed, coming at them. God said, just start singing and praising me, and I'll take care of it. The battle's not yours, it's mine. And so they started worshiping, praising God, doing just exactly what He said. And God caused those men to start fighting against each other. And whenever they got through, there wasn't a single one of them left. Everyone had killed every one of them. The children of Israel walked up there and they got to plunder these people. And there was more money and clothes and stuff. And they got hauled off in the next 3 days. Isn't that something? Now, that don't make any sense to us, does it? Okay. Well, we're going to have communion here. I know we got to have that, but just a minute. Let me make sure I'm through. I see where I was going to go here with this. We were down through verse 22. Okay, yeah, 7, 11, 22. The main thing out of verse 22, and the answer will be, because his people abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead. And that is why he brought all these disasters upon them. Now then, if we don't put any God ahead of us but the real king, how many disasters is going to come upon us? That's exactly right. None. If we worship him and put him first, there will be no disasters come upon us. And that's the way we want it, isn't it, Scott? So we got to put him first in everything we do. We got to love him, worship him, and praise him. And for the men that's here today, I really want you to know the importance of being the spiritual head of your house. God holds you responsible to be the spiritual head of your house. He holds you responsible to love your wife like he loved the church. I mean, to be good to her, to love her, you know, to be good. I mean, really, you know, there's so many things that if men, I'm a man, and it's so many things that we don't know about women, that what makes women tick. And I know there's a lot of things women don't understand about men either, but God told us, he didn't tell the woman, he said, men, learn how to live with your wife according to knowledge. In other words, learn about her. When she has a problem, and this is something else, you know, I mean, I've heard guys say this even since I was a kid. They sometimes when a woman tells you no, she really means yes. Well, I didn't understand what she meant until later in life, and then you learn one day that when your wife gets all upset with you about something, and you say, honey, you want me to do this? She says, no. Well, honey, come here, let me hold your hand. No, I don't want you to touch me. She's lying. She does want you to touch her. She wants you to come up and grab hold of her hand. And if she's all mad and upset and she's trying to push you away, you go up and get her anyway and you pull her up close to you and you hug her and look her right in the eye and say, I love you. Everything's okay between me and you. And then she's at peace. Okay. She's okay then. You know, but all the time she said, get away from me. I don't want you to touch me. Don't touch me. But that's not what she meant. See, she was lying. But that's the way women are made, you know. Whenever a man, your husband, when he does something you don't like, you don't want him to touch you. But that's not what you want. You really want him to touch you. You want him to hold you, to love you, and look you in the eye. And some men said, well, good grief, if that's what she wants, why don't she tell me? Well, then that would take away all the fun. Then she could say, well, you did it because I asked you. She wants you to do it because you want to do it. Amen. See, isn't that right, girls? See, that's the way it is, isn't it? See? When you get upset with your husband, don't never run off. Or whenever your husband, you know, when something happens and he says, honey, can I do something? And you tell him that, nope, there ain't nothing you can do. Don't even touch me. Don't talk to me. Well, that's what does most guys do? Well, okay, if she don't want to talk, then I'll go outside and mow the grass. That's not what she wanted you to do, go outside and mow the grass. She wanted you to hold her hand. She wanted you to kiss her and tell her you love her and that everything's okay between you and her. Now, see, this is the same thing that God has told us in His Word today. He's told us in His Word to love Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, and put Him first. He said, if you go off out here, then I'm going to leave. Is that right? Who's got to make the first step to get back to God? We do, yes. We got to go over and say, oh, God, I want you back. He said, why do I want you? He said, okay, well, God, but I ain't going to give up. I'm going to, see, he's acting like a woman in that case, see. But He does want us to come back, doesn't He, Joseph? He wants us to come back. Well, you got to do that. And if you do and you get back and get a hold of Him, hold on to Him, Lord, I repent. And I will walk in love. I will do what you say. He said, okay, good. Then I forgive you. And everything's okay. Isn't that the same way it works? Amen. See, that's the same way it works. Now, we're going to take communion. Who we got back here to issue out the communion? This won't take but a few minutes here. Today is that day. And, you know, I need to make sure. I've tried to do this before. I've even put stuff in the refrigerator and everything else trying to say, I'm going to take communion every day. And I have not done it. I've even set stuff out there in front, you know, and I still don't get it done. But I'm going to try to make myself a goal somehow, some way, that at least once every day I'm going to take communion. I need to do it sometime, Tom. I don't know. Maybe I'll start doing it in the morning, at noon, at night. Maybe I get it at least once a day that way. So, but anyway, we're going to pass out the stuff. Everything's ready, I think. I hope we got everything ready there. It's all ready? Okay, praise the Lord. As we pass out this communion, one of the men that comes to this church, he sat down and talked with me for a long, long time the other day about the kind of bread that we use. And, of course, I don't know whether the Lord moved on him, because in the church he goes to, he lives a long ways from here, so he don't come very often. But he said that they always took communion with a loaf of bread, and it passed around the bread and pinched off a piece of the bread. And one day the Lord convicted him. That wasn't right. So he called me and asked me what I thought about it. And I said, oh, absolutely not. I would never use leavened bread, because I said, it's all over the Scripture. Don't use leaven. And so he done some research on it, and then he found a lot of places. And so he asked me the other day, would I do a teaching on this? And I told him I would. So sometime in the future, I'm going to do a teaching. But one of the things that really brought this home to me while they're passing out the bread, I used to go to Lakeland Baptist Church. Well, Dr. Ben Smith was a pastor over there at that time, and he's since retired, but he was the pastor of that church. And they were doing communion. And one day they brought a loaf of bread. As they brought a loaf of bread and lay it on the communion table, which they had in the front of the Baptist church, he's walking across out here talking about how that bread is a representation of the body of Christ. And as he makes that statement, he looks back over there at the bread, and the bread rolls off of the table and falls onto the floor, and God speaks to him and tells him what he's doing is wrong. Well, he stops before 500 people and stands there a minute, and then he doesn't really know what happened. And so after standing there a few minutes, he starts talking again. Although the bread's laying on the floor now, he don't go get it and pick it up, put it back on the table. He just starts talking again. And when he does, the Lord really scolds him and tells him, you're doing again what I just told you not to do. And he falls on his face on the floor before 500 people. Now, ain't nobody hearing his voice but him. And the people at Lakeland had never seen anything like this. And they got to see God there in their church today reprimanding their pastor. Well, a few months later, a man that goes to that church, I'd since left and come out here to Justin, and he called me, I ran into him, and he said, Thurman, you ought to have been at church the other day and saw what happened when we were doing communion. And I said, what happened? He told me. I said, wow. I said, I got to call Brother Ben and talk to him about this. So I called Ben, and I told him, I said, tell me what happened. He said, oh, Thurman, it was awesome. But he said, I wrote it all down. And he said, let me just fax you a copy of it. I said, okay, good. So he did. He sent it to me, and I read it in detail about how he looked back and the bread rolled off the table. And I thought, what? And so anyway, the next day I meditated on that over and over. And I called him the next day and I said, Ben, I got a problem. I don't understand. He said, what's this? I said, when you turned and looked at the communion bread, how did a sheet of unleavened bread roll off the table? Oh, my goodness. He said, that's what he meant. I said, what do you mean that's what he meant? He told me what I was doing was incorrect, and I was using a loaf of leavened bread. He said, Thurman, that's what he meant. He didn't get the meaning of that till I called him back and told him. 3 months later. But let me tell you, Brother Ben Smith never, as far as I know, ever used leavened bread in communion again. Now then, this man I was telling you about, the church he goes to, they use leavened bread. And he took it to the pastor, and they won't change. although he showed him all the scriptures, they will not change. I wouldn't want to be in that church. I wouldn't want to be in that church. Somebody's going to get hurt. When you totally disobey God, when God brings something to you to show you what's right and wrong, and you totally disobey Him, it's going to bring something upon you. You or your wife. Something's going to happen. God is God, isn't He? Now, as far as we know, this is totally unleavened. And it's Jewish bread. It's pierced. It's got stripes on it. There's no leaven in it. And it's a symbol of the body of the Savior that we serve.
The Jews don't know that.
No, I know. They don't know that. But praise God, we know that.
Yeah.
We know that. This is a picture of the Jesus that died on the cross for you. And He pierced it, striped it, and it's unleavened and everything to let them know, this is My body. When you take of this, make sure that you've confessed every sin in your life, that you have no sin, that you're clean and pure and holy, and take it in faith, knowing that there's power in this. Now, Lord, we thank You for this bread, and we take this bread fully believing that it is exactly what You said it is. And we take it now in Jesus' name. Amen. The most powerful thing in the universe is the blood of the Lamb. Behold, the center hand, it washed away all of yours and my filthy sin. Unfortunately, I had far too many of them. But my goal is to walk holy and in total faith with my King. And I hope that's your goal too. That you'll purify yourself from all evil. You'll read the Word. You'll obey the Word. You'll do what the Word says. And He says, and as you read and study the Word, the truth, it will set you free. Lord, we thank You for the blood that You poured out for us so we could be holy. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, there we are. Standing right there to get us. Praise the Lord. Now then, Cheryl's got a couple of things she wants to tell you all about her children's deal. Okay.
We have 1.5 weeks left for Open Arms, the battered women's shelter, and we have 2 more weeks left for for Crest Haven. And so far we've raised a cash of $16,500. We've gotten clothes and furniture, some of it used clothes, some of it new though, of $6,000. And we've gotten gift cards from the zoo, Dallas Zoo, Putt-Putt, and Bowling, Watauga Bowling, for $650. So far we have $23,150. Okay, what I need is $7,000 more if I can do everything I want to do. Okay, I need about $2,000 in electronics. This is for the older children, and they're not asking for hardly anything. And then I need $2,000 more in gift cards. But I have had something really wonderful happen. This one lady, that she's with the women's side of Ambucks, she had helped last year and got me about $800. And when she approached Ambucks this year, they had already done some kind of food drive. So she went to her company, and her company is trying to do a gift card drive for me. So that's what they're doing right now. So prayerfully, they'll come up with all the gift cards. And then the other thing that I would like to do that we've done for several years, we've given them season passes to Six Flags, which cost about $3,000. And we've done that, I think this is 3 years we've done that. And the reason for that is because during the year, these children can't do anything. They don't get to go out to dinner. Like they've got 41 right now. Usually they run about 50 of them. But they can't take all of those kids out to dinner. They can't take them all out to movies. 1 year we gave them ice skating tickets for the whole group. they'd never gone ice skating before. They don't get to do anything other than live at this home and eat and survive, which that's good. That's a good thing. But it would be nice that if they could do things that other kids do, and they want to be like everybody else. That's why they ask for the things they ask for, because, or like sometimes they'll ask for, like, you know, American Eagle jeans and, you know, Hot Topic sunglasses and hat, you know, it's because they want to be like everybody. And I understand that. All kids want to be accepted. So anyway, if you want to give, I'm still, if I could have everything I want $7,000 more. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you want to give to the ministry for the children on your check, just notate it's for Christ Haven or for the children. I'd appreciate it. Or if you have any used clothes, furniture, anything, bring it up here, because they are Open Arms is picking up every Tuesday right now, and they're picking up this week and next week. If you want to come gift wrap, we have lots of gifts in there to wrap, and we're Christy and I are going out and buying the rest of Walmart and Target tomorrow, so we're getting pretty close to the end of all the buying, but we do need some help gift wrapping. But I want to thank everybody that's already helped. I appreciate it, and the kids appreciate it, and God appreciates it too. So bless all y'all.
Yeah, one thing I'd like to say, I know we don't tell people often enough, but I want to thank each one of you for this past year, because of the gifts and everything, the donations, the money and the help and everything else that you've given. We are here in this church. Of course, it's always been paid for. You know, we've never bought anything to put in here that we didn't have the money to pay for. But from the time we started this building till now, we have been able to pay everything, and everything here is paid for. So, and for those of you that were here last year on December the 2nd, whatever it was, we've come a long way. You know, as you know, I mean, you know, we had barely had the walls up and no sheetrock or on part of it, you know. I'm sure that some people coming here thought, wow. But, hey, Jesus was here that day just like he is today. There's no difference. And so, but anyway, I want to thank all of you for everything you've done, for everything you've given. And I want to really challenge you that in this Christmas season, with what's coming up and the judgment I know that's coming up on this country, I want you to go out and be an example of Jesus this week, this season, the rest of your life. Talk to people about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the King. Pray for people. I don't care what kind of shape you're in. I don't care if you're sick and afflicted yourself. Pray for other people. I mean, you might see God do the biggest miracle you ever seen when you were the sickest you'd ever been in your life. You can't never tell what he's going to do when you do something in faith. But start believing the King, stand in faith, and see his glory. So anyway, after I pray the closing prayer, if anybody has a need, we open the floor for you to come up here. You want to make any kind of decision for Jesus, you need any kind of a need, healing or anything else, we'll be happy to be here to pray for you. There'll be several of us here that'll be willing and to pray for you, and all the media. For those of you that might be new, all the media is free. We don't charge for any of our media. We come by. I know Paul back there tells me when he comes to a church or to a healing school, he gets a sack full so he can pass it out to people all over the place. And I praise the Lord for men like Paul and what he has done for this ministry and what the Lord's done for him. But the Lord, if you allow God to get in there, he'll change your life, won't he, Keith? He'll change your life. But I'm grateful for all of you and what you've done for this ministry and how you've kept this place going and the money that's come in through this and through the mail and everything else. As many of you know, we have to have about $8,000 to $10,000 a week to keep this ministry afloat. That's about what it takes every week to pay all of our bills. But God paid them all this year. We're closing in the black this year. You know, it's no problem. It's a done deal. So anyway, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, for being the God that's behind this ministry, the one that saves all the souls that are saved, the one that heals all the people. But, Lord, I'm grateful that Cheryl and I get to be a part of this ministry, along with all the others that you've sent. I want to ask you to bless all of them, watch over them, protect them. And, Lord, all these people that come here, I ask you to bless them, watch over them. I speak a blessing over all of us, Lord, as we go forth this week. We may be used of you mightily for your glory. And, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see the glory of God really fall upon this place like it did on Solomon's temple. Lord, we would love to see your glory fall. And, Lord, we invite you to have that glory fall in this place because, Lord, we love you here and we praise you and we thank you. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.